On Monday of this past week, I wrote a sermon. I drafted it. I let it sit overnight. Got up the next morning, worked on it some more. Even had Jill read it, which I always do, by the way. She gave it the clergy spouse seal of approval, and so I was ready for today. It was a pretty good sermon. As I always am, I was relieved when it was neatly printed and placed in the dead center of my desk. I'm fastidious like that. But I'm not preaching that sermon. Late in the week, I deep-sixed it in the recycle bin. I'm preaching something different. Usually I preach on the gospel. Occasionally I'll preach on the Old Testament text. Almost never do I preach on the epistle. At three of our four English language services on Sunday, most weeks we don't even read the epistle. But last Sunday afternoon, when I read today's propers for the first time, I dutifully read the epistle. And as the week wore on, it tightened its grip on me and wouldn't let go. I'll say more about that in a moment. And then on Tuesday evening, Barbara Bush died. Now, I only met Mrs. Bush once, and then only in passing. So her death ought not to have affected me, perhaps, more than as a notable headline. Maybe it was because so many broadcasters took to referring to Mrs. Bush as America's mom. I'm not sure. Regardless, I pondered her gentility, her civility, her empathy for those around her, and I began to lament. The loss of Barbara Bush strikes me, if you will allow me a crude analogy, the way the loss of a white rhinoceros strikes me. There are too few of them remaining, and we can't afford to lose another one. Now, I don't mean unrealistically to idealize Mrs. Bush. I'm told by many of you, actually, that in private she could be a pistol. My deeper lament is for the state of our culture, which the loss of Mrs. Bush accentuated for me. It seems to me that in our culture, our capacity for empathy is failing us. I'm not alone in that lament. Gary Olson, who is the author of Empathy Imperiled, says that our society increasingly displays an anesthetized conscience toward the suffering of others. Olson goes on to say that we hear the cries of those in all sorts of need around us, but that our moral sound waves are muted as they pass through powerful cultural baffles. Somehow that resonates with me. At every turn in our culture, it seems something discourages empathy. Politics is now so divisive, with a vanishing sense of the common good. Officials elected to represent a constituency increasingly refuse to even receive comments or concerns from constituents not of their political party, as if they only represent those who voted for them. Sarcasm, vicious, biting sarcasm, is the lingua franca of the day, from politicians, but also from late-night television hosts, or even in common conversation on the street, around the water cooler, I hope not at coffee hour. Increasingly, people will malign anyone, irrespective of the cost to that person, as if zingers score some sort of cosmic points. The author, Peter Bazalgette, refers to the unempathetic nature of the internet as the drain down which our capacity for empathy is spiraling. Bazalgette says, if you take the average working environment now, you spend most of your time not talking to people or even phoning, but sending them a text or an email. Without facial expressions or tone of voice, you're not aware of the impact of your words. We see this, he says, with cyberbullying and with revenge porn, where people don't see the victim of their bad behavior. Gary Olson might agree that the internet is a contributor, but he believes that the problem is much more pervasive than that. Olson says that we've come to view ourselves, our identities, as based primarily on market values. Especially, quote, only care about yourself and a few persons close to you, close quote. He says one advances in society via rugged self-reliance, and that individuals are basically hyper-competitive, perpetual consumers. He might be right. I could remember a time in my adult lifetime, and I am not that old, when the media used to refer to the American public as citizens. When was the last time you heard or read that? Now the term has been completely supplanted by the American consumer. We approach the world by what use it is to us. And too often, the real and sensitive lives of other people are barriers to be avoided or overcome, not empathized with. So what is empathy? Well, I don't know of any better definition than Harper Lee's, placed on the lips of Atticus Finch and spoken to Scout in To Kill a Mockingbird. Atticus says to his young daughter, you never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view, until you climb into his skin and walk around in it. When was the last time many of us really, truly did that? Empathy is more than charity or even sympathy. Empathy is more than doing a kindness. Empathy is being vulnerable enough to see the world through the eyes, through the experience of another. Empathy is an act of love. And that's why today's epistle lesson grabbed hold of me this week and would not let me go. Today we read from the first letter of John, which reveals to us just a few verses after today's reading that, quote, God is love. Note John's language carefully. John does not say that God loves. Loving is not a thing that God does, like brushing God's teeth or mowing the grass. John says that God is love. That's who and what God is in God's very nature. God's character is love. God's passion is love. God's commitment to this world is love. And God carried out the supreme act of empathy when he literally took Atticus Finch's advice in Jesus. God climbed into our skin and walked around in it. God experienced the world as we do, with our confusion and our vulnerability and our pain. Today, John says, we know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so God's empathy God's empathy for us becomes our model and our calling. And not only because this world needs it, though this world needs it. Remember, God Himself is love. And 1 John tells us that the way that we meet God and know God and encounter God deeply is through our acts of empathy and love. See, when we love, God flows through us. John asks this morning, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help? Little children, let us love not only in word or speech, but in truth and action. And so it leaves me wondering, why so often are we unable to do this? Why are we susceptible to the anonymity of the internet or the consumerism of our culture as barriers between us and our fellow human beings? David Niosi, who blogs for Psychology Today, believes that our lack of empathy has its roots in fear. We are fearful, he says, of the world's cruelty, and by extension, of the things that we have being taken away from us. But the irony, of course, is that our fear creates the very cruelty of which we are afraid. The irony is that without empathy, without the capacity to love our fellow human beings, we lose our relationships with them. And we lose, by definition, our relationship with the God who is love. In the novel Beneath a Scarlet Sky, which the Dean's Book Club is reading this month, the priest, Father Ray, speaks to the teenager, Pino, who is afraid to help Italian Jews escape to Switzerland over the Alps. Father Ray says, "We can't stop loving our fellow man, Pino, because we're frightened. If we lose love, all is lost." Earlier in 1 John, John says, "We pass from death to life because we love one another." We pass from death to life because we love one another. Those are the truest words I know. If we lose love, all is lost. So let us go from this place with the willingness to climb into one another's skin, to see through one another's eyes, and to allow the God who is greater than our hearts swell those hearts with empathy and with love. Amen.